Let's pray. Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Lord, you are worthy. You are holy. All honor, all praise, all glory is due unto you. And I pray that through this time in your word, as we continue to worship you through preaching and listening and responding and believing and trusting and repenting, Lord, that we would see you as you are and respond to you appropriately. May your spirit move in and among us and do mighty, miraculous work for your name's sake. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, we return to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Right from the beginning in our Bibles, we are confronted with the reality of darkness. Imagine a world with no sun. No stars, nothing bright, nothing glowing, no fire, no fireflies, only darkness. That would be misery. That would be cold and horrible. Darkness is a problem. And God himself saw the problem of darkness with a word. And God said, let there be light. There's a solution to darkness, light. And there was light, and God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Light is a good thing. It separates one from another. Light helps us distinguish. Light helps us discern. Light helps us see. Light is essential to life and health and everything. We need light in order to live and survive. And God has given us light in the sun. Light in the stars, light even in the time of darkness that the Bible calls a lesser light, the moon. Light is helpful. It's necessary. Light encourages the frightened. Think of the little child or the not so little child who's afraid of the dark. What comforts them in the midst of that fear? A little nightlight. Just a little bit. Just a little light can comfort those who are afraid. It takes the fear away. Light gives comfort to the weary and troubled. Psalm 130 in verse 5 and 6, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. What's the point there? The watchmen, they've been defending. They've been on the walls, looking out, looking for danger, and it's been dark, and they're tired, and they're weary, and they are ready to give up, and they have one hope, one thing that they're looking forward to, and what is that? The morning. Why? The morning brings joy. It brings hope. Why? Because what happens in the morning? The sun comes up. Darkness is removed. Light comes. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Light is good. And God in his infinite wisdom not only provided light in the sky, light in the evening, but he even gave us light in our bodies. The eye is the lamp of the body. What do lamps do? Lamps provide light. You could say the eye is the light of the body. It's the same meaning. The sun is the lamp of the world, the moon is the lamp of the evening, and the eye is the lamp of the body. So you could say that he gave us headlights, right? Now how? How is the eye the lamp of the body? Our eyes don't glow. They don't shoot beams of rays of sunlight out of our eyes. So how is your eye a lamp? Well, again, thinking along the lines of light, what does light do? Light helps us see. The sun helps us see. The moon helps us see. And your eye helps you see. Your body has only one way of seeing, and that is with your eye. Hands are helpful, but they're not lamps. Your feet are necessary, but you can't see with them. People talk about the brain, the belly, muscles, hair, ears, shoulders, knees, and toes. All of these things are good, but there is only one lamp, the eye. God gave us all lamps, and Jesus tells us what we already know. And that's a mark of Jesus' teaching. He takes what people already know and uses it to teach them what they don't. He does that with farming. He does that with seasons. He does that with slavery. And everyone in his context knew about lamps. Everyone has eyes. There are two kinds of lamps, two kinds of eyes, two ways of seeing. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. There's the healthy eye and the bad eye. If you have the King James Version or another, it may say good and evil. The eye is evil. The eye that sees and the eye that does not. So what does he mean? If your eye is healthy, single, whole, clear, different translations may put it in that way. The word literally means without folds. No folds, no crevices, no creases. It's what you see is what you get. The eye is single. It's plain. It's healthy. 20/20 vision is what he's referring to here. This is what it means to be full of light. That when your eye sees clearly, it's as if your entire body can see. Your body is so impacted by clear vision that your hands know where to go, your feet know where to go. Your body is bright by the lamp of the body. And that's safe. When you can see, there's prosperity. You know where to go. You know how to work. You know how to move. All as a result of clear vision. When you keep your eyes on the direction you want to go, you can get there. When you have your eyes on the object you want to use, you can use it. When you have your eyes on the person you want to see, you can see them. You're able. Danger is avoided. Health is improved. Fun is experienced. Pleasure is enjoyed. Things are just better when your eye is healthy. You're able to see. But he talks about another possibility for our eye. If your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye be evil, if your eye is bad. Now, evil, bad, that can come to mind moral, right? And some people have thought that. And you think about the evil eye. People have taken it to a place it doesn't mean. It can sound confusing, but the context makes it very clear. Think of what we just talked about. A healthy eye. What's the opposite of a healthy eye? An unhealthy eye. A good eye, that's an eye that can see. What is a bad eye? An eye that can't see. Jesus is being very simple, very plain, using something that's very common, our ability to see or not. And we know something about good and bad eyes. I see people wearing glasses. I've had terrible vision since I can remember. My father's parents were both blind, and apparently my son is suffering from some of the bad eyesight that runs in my family and my wife's family. And so when it comes to this difficulty of eyes, we typically have two ideas about bad eyes, and that's you're either nearsighted or farsighted. If you're nearsighted, you can see something close, but a distance is blurry. And on the opposite, if you're farsighted, what's close is blurry, but you can see far away. But is this all that Jesus is talking about? So Some people have 20/20 and some people are nearsighted and farsighted. But remember what he said, if your eye is bad, if your eye is evil, your whole body is full of darkness. That sounds a bit more serious than just, who is that? As you may already know, there are far worse things that can happen to your eye than being nearsighted and farsighted. In fact, there are three major eye diseases that have been through the history of the world. We've called them glaucoma, the first one, cataracts, and AMD. And what are these? Glaucoma is a group of eye conditions that damage the optic nerve. This is vital for good vision, and it's often caused by an abnormally high pressure in your eye. This is called the silent thief of sight because you don't experience pain. There are no amazing warning signs, no symptoms until it is very advanced. And this is affecting what your brain is processing. I'm looking at a light. My eye is telling my brain it's a light. Well, that pathway, that nerve that tells that is affected. So you're not able to distinguish what you're seeing. And it's irreversible. Once this happens, once you get so far advanced, there's no going back. You'll be blind and in total darkness. Your whole body will be full of darkness. Cataracts is a clouding of the lens in the eye. You can actually see this. If you look at people, their beautiful color that we like to look at in people's eyes, it becomes cloudy. And they're unable to see. Blurred vision, light is affected. Glares and halos around lights. And it begins to cloud your vision until you see nothing but total darkness. And then the last one, AMD, age-related macular degeneration. This is very common as you get older. And this is so sad. What basically happens is the very center that you see through, the retina, it becomes blocked. And so when you're looking directly at something, all you see is a black spot. Your peripheral is fine, but you can't see directly in front of you. And this becomes total darkness. Now, if any of these things occur in your lamps, tragedy has struck. Your whole body is filled with darkness. In other words, you can't see. Your hands work, your feet work, but you are unable to see. Now your safety is in danger. And remember, this is the first century. This is not the day of street lights and flashlights and headlights and all of that. This is a time when the sun goes down, it's dark and it's dangerous. And people are walking. There's no cars and things like that. People are traveling and they're unprotected. They're vulnerable. Even if they can see, how much more if you're unable? The danger of falling off cliffs was very common. Robbers, they were called brigands. They would hide out to fall upon people. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. He was taken by brigands and he could see. This is a time when there's no refrigeration. How do you know if this food is contaminated or not? If there are worms on it, you cannot see. You're totally open to being tricked in business deals, being taken advantage of. In fact, our Bible even gives an illustration of this with Jacob. Remember Jacob, right? His brother Esau. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see. You remember that, right? So here's this plot. Jacob wants the blessing. His mother says, here's what you do. Your dad can't see well, so put on your brother's clothes. Here's some wool, fur from the goat, I believe. Put that on you. Here, take this meal, and we'll trick your father. And this is from Genesis 27. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. Isn't that just heartbreaking? It's not come close so that I can see you. I'm just a bit, you know, farsighted right now. So come closer, or nearsighted rather. His only way of telling if this is his son or not is to feel him. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" This is a heartbreaking illustration of what this is when your eyes no longer provide light. The lamp grew dim in Isaac, so much so that he was unable to tell his son from the other, and he was taken advantage of, wasn't he? There was actually protection for the blind in the law of God. Leviticus 19:14, "You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord." In Deuteronomy 27:18, "Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road," and all the people shall say, "Amen." And in the curses of God, when he wanted to lay out what happens when people do not obey him, do not obey the law, Deuteronomy 28:28, "The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind, and you shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness. And you shall not prosper in your ways, and you shall be only oppressed and robbed continually, and there shall be no one to help you." This is what happens when the eye is bad, when the eye is evil, when the lamp is unhealthy, when the body is full of darkness. So he gives us these two examples. The eye is the lamp. We all have lamps, but the lamp is either a good lamp or a bad lamp. You either see clearly and your body's full of light and you're able to move and do and function, or your eye has been damaged by some type of disease and you're unable to see, and now your whole body is full of darkness. But this is only the natural picture. Jesus takes illustrations and brings us the spiritual reality. He's not just talking about physical eyes, right? Verse 23, "If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Having bad eyesight, even glaucoma or total blindness, is a trial. It is a difficulty, but let me tell you this, life goes on. There are many people who live and enjoy life greatly, even without the ability to see. Ever heard the name Fanny Crosby? It's the great hymn writer of hymns like "Blessed Assurance," "To God Be the Glory," and "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior," and like 900 others. And there was a conversation between her and a preacher, and this is his goal. Listen to this. "I think it is a great pity that the master did not give you sight when he showered so many other gifts upon you," remarked one well-meaning preacher. Fanny Crosby responded at once, as she had heard such comments before, "Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would have been that I was born blind?" said the poet, who had been able to see only for her first 6 weeks of life. "Because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior." What a thing. I mean, amen, right? Being blind physically is a struggle, but it's not the end of the world. But there is another kind of eye. There is another kind of lamp, another kind of light and darkness that he is pointing our attention to. If the light in you, if the lamp in you, he's getting to the very core of his teaching. Not the light around you, not the light above you, but in you. This is personal. This is central. And to understand what this means, because many people have taken this away from the context, we have to see what he said before it and after it. So remember what he said immediately before this, and it's right there for you, verse 19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then after the lamp and the eye and darkness and light, he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. He's given us three illustrations here. Three parts, but one message. Two treasure chests on earth or heaven. Choose. Two kinds of eyes, healthy or bad. Choose. Two masters, God or mammon. And mammon, or money, as your Bible probably says, literally means the treasure a person trusts in. It's a culmination of all that a person trusts in. So you have two options. Will you set your hope in Christ or in this stuff and these people and this world? Will you view everything according to eternity or by this world? Will you surrender to the will of God for his glory, or will you serve yourself in this world? And the last time we dealt with the treasure chests, he was dealing with our hearts, that we should not be so attached to this world, fingers so tightly gripped around this stuff. He's telling us to set our hearts in heaven. Today, we're looking at the second and third illustration, the light that is in you. So what does this word light mean? The light is your mind. It is your conscience, that which you use to discern, that which you use to judge, your way of thinking about things. This light can either be healthy. If your mind is in heaven, where Christ is, then you will think and view things as they are. But if your eyes are diseased, if your vision is blurry, divided, if your mind is worldly, then everything you think and do will be through that lens, which brings destruction. If thy judgment be sound, Richard Baxter, the pastor who wrote The Reformed Pastor, probably most famous for that, he said, if thy judgment be sound, judgment, your mind, your way of thinking, your conscience, and thou knowest the difference between laying up treasure in heaven and on earth, it will rightly guide all the actions of thy heart and life. But if thy judgment be blinded in this great affair, it will misguide thy love, thy choice, and all the tenor of thy life. If thy judgment then be blind, which must guide thee. You see the idea? The lamp guides, the mind guides, the conscience guides, the judgment guides. If that thing which is used to guide you through this world spiritually is blind, what a miserable, erroneous wretch wilt thou be, and how dismal wilt thou ever prove. This is dealing with how we look at things, to put it in the daily vernacular. How is your conscience guided and informed? What kind of eyes do you have? John Calvin said, the substance of the present statement is that men go wrong through carelessness because they do not keep their eye fixed as they ought to do on the proper object. This has to do with who we see, what lens are we looking through? So let me ask some questions here. Do you have a healthy eye toward this world? In other words, is the lamp in you informed and guided in a healthy and proper way as you look at this world? Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Is the word informing how you look at this world, lighting your lamp? Do you see all people as the property of God, guilty before God, created to worship and glorify God? Isaiah 43:6, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This is God's intention for all mankind. Yet everyone has turned aside. They have all gone their own way. Together they have become worthless. Now, I don't mean do we know this information? I don't mean, do you agree with these statements? That's not what I mean. What I mean is this the lens through which you see the world? Because we can say amen to some facts, details, information. We can know things up here, but it does not affect how we actually view the world. Do you see this world as it is? And this is going to flow into the next things he's going to say. In fact, if you read ahead, you'll see the word therefore in verse 25. This is directly connected. This is totally dealing with how we view everything. This truth is essential here. Do we see this world as full of sinners who don't love the God who deserves to be loved, who do not worship the one who is worthy to be worshipped, who do not fear the all-consuming fire? It says that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and yet the world does not fear him. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They don't trust the faithful one. They don't obey the holy king. Do you see them clearly? Do you see people as one breath away from eternity? Seconds from judgment, moments from destruction. Do you see time as ticking closer and closer to the final second, the final moment when he returns and the trumpet blasts? Do you see things this way? Is this how you view the world? Do you view stuff, this stuff, as temporary? That it's all going to dissolve. It's all going to burn up like smoke. That it's going to pass. Do you see the only hope for your neighbor, for your mother, for your daughter, for your friend, for your boss, for the president, for the poor, for the abortionist and the pro-lifer is the gospel, is being born again, is being united to the body of Christ? Do we see the world clearly, or has our vision become blurry? Have you become distracted with other things in the way you view this world and the solutions to the problems? Have we thought the way to solve the world's problems is through the arm of the flesh, through education, through location, through reach, riches, and political advancements? And if we just get this person in office, if this bill is just passed, if people can just go there, then the problems will be solved. Do you see people as innocent victims? Is your eye healthy toward this world, or have you lost sight of the truth concerning this world? What about the church? How do you view the church? Do you have a healthy eye toward the church? How do you see brothers and sisters of the Father in heaven? Do you see all the people of God as the bride of Christ, as the body of Christ, as the people of God? More important than sharing the same skin color? More important than coming from the same neighborhoods or country or culture? Do you see the brethren as fellow heirs, regardless of whether they are Reformed or Arminian? Whether they're amillennial or premillennial or postmillennial, whether they're Pentecostal or Presbyterian, if they're Christians, if their hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ and they love the Lord because he loved them and they cling to him in faith, the faith once handed down forever, they surrender all to him, they follow him, they believe in him, is there one hope for eternal life, Christ and him crucified? It's by faith, it's by grace, it's in Christ. Do you see them as your family? Even if they don't homeschool their kids, even if they eat gluten and don't sing hymns, if they vaccinate their families, do you see them as your brothers and sisters in Christ? If they speak another language, if they're cessationists or continuationists, because Paul had a healthy lamp when he wrote the words in 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect. All things, because they're elect, like me. They're part of this family. On Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those of the household of faith. the household. One household, one family, one body, one bride, one church. Is this how we view the church? Is this how we view the brothers and sisters in Christ? Or do you view the church through a cloudy, secular, cliquish, racist, cultural lens? It's sad to say that historically, many have viewed the church this way. There's been the black church, there's been the white church. Christians have killed other Christians because of a mode of baptism. What is that? Is that a healthy lamp? Is that good vision? No. The spirit of the age, the world, is very cloudy. How do you view yourself? I mean, Christian, how do you see yourself? Do you have a healthy view of yourself? Is your eye healthy when you view yourself? Knowing that you were saved by grace through faith because of Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, are you humble? Am I? Do you think you have it all together? Do you think you're wise by your own doing? Do you think you're a gift to everyone? Are you the most important person in the room? Are you the most intelligent, the most spiritual? Are you always talking? Because what you have to say is obviously more important than what anyone else has to say. Always instructing, always advising, even when no one asked you. Could it be because your eye isn't focused on him and you're not thinking about eternity and you're not viewing things through the proper lens and you're looking through cloudy vision and crowded eyes and diseased eyes that you're seeing things in a dark way? Are you able to see clearly that everything you have that is good, everything you do that is good and helpful and wise and strong and godly and biblical is only because of the grace of God to you? So there's no room for boasting. If you're advanced more than someone else, it is the mercy of God to you. That's a healthy view. That's a healthy lens. That's a biblical lens, because this is the lens through which we're supposed to be looking, right? That's seeing Christ as he is, and that affects how we see ourselves, how we see the church, how we see the world, how we see everything. Remember what Samuel told Saul? You were once small in your own eyes. Do you remember that statement? It's 1 Samuel 15. Are you still small in your own eyes? Or have you become puffed up? Do you remember where he brought you from? You know, the Bible actually uses this very language when it talks about this in 2 Peter 1. And it's that glorious passage where he begins to multiply qualities. It says, for this very reason, it's 2 Peter 1:5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind. What is that? That's not healthy vision. You can't see properly, so much so that you're blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Jesus says, through the Spirit of God into Peter, that if you're not seeing yourself as being cleansed from your former sins, and that keeps you humble, you remember where you came from. He says, you're so nearsighted, you're close to blind. That's not a healthy eye. Are you unable to see? Have you forgotten? Are you so nearsighted that you are blind, that you only deserve wrath and judgment? Nothing more. No one owes you anything good. The wages of sin is what? Death. That's the only thing we deserve, is death. And anything we get short of that is mercy. Do you see clearly that you are only a pilgrim passing through this world? You are not at home. This is not home. You are a stranger and an alien here. This is so essential because I don't know about you, but I'm tempted to throw a temper tantrum when things in this world don't go well, as though this is all there is, as though there's not a home elsewhere. What does it say in Philippians? Our citizenship is in heaven. That's not clear vision. This is everything, and things begin to fall apart here. Well, I throw up my hands in despair. But if I'm seeing clearly, no matter what happens here, there's my citizenship with him. Why should I despair? Hope in God. Is that how we view life? What about time? The Bible says that life is a vapor. A vapor. Again, this is not just do we say amen. I know that's true. I check off the doctrinal box. Is this how we view? Is the lamp within us healthy? Do you see your life as fading, passing rapidly? It's all going to pass like smoke, like vapor, like a mist, like a breath. And then comes judgment. Do you see the grave approaching? Do you see the throne of God approaching with each second on the clock? You're getting closer and closer to the day when you will give an account for this life. We say yes, then we have all relationships right, right? All sin repented of, right? Because if we thought in the next 5 minutes I'm going to die and stand before God, I wouldn't want to leave this world without everything settled here. But if I think, I got time, why do you think the scripture says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath? That's a proper view, because what does it say in James? Don't say we're going to do this tomorrow. You don't know what a day will bring, if the Lord wills. Do we see ourselves? Do you see yourself as only staying in a hotel room in this world? A few more rolling suns at most. It's just a few nights, and then I'm going home. We don't pull a moving truck up to the, what is the name of this hotel? The Wyndham Garden. You don't pull up with a moving truck. You don't do that. Why? Because I'm only going to stay here for a couple of nights, and then I'm going home. Is that how we view our time here? That's a healthy view. J.C. Ryle said, God must be king over our hearts. His law, his will, his precepts must receive our first attention. Then and not until then, everything in our inward man will fall into its right place. Unless our hearts are so ordered, everything will be in confusion. Unless our hearts, unless our minds, unless our judgment and our conscience is being guided by the truth of how things are, by the word, by who Christ is, by who God is, then we're not going to see clearly. And if we don't see clearly, which goes to the next part, we're not going to do what we should do. But the scripture says, we were futile in our thinking and our foolish hearts were darkened when we come into this world. So how are we going to see clearly? How can I see clearly if I came into this world in darkness? O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Looking to Christ, seeing him will give you the proper view. It will give you the proper eyes. It will take your distorted, futile, darkened thinking and cause your mind to see clearly. That is the way he's teaching us here. We sang it earlier. I didn't know we were going to sing it, but I wrote it down. Be thou my vision. Lord, I want you to be my vision. I want you to be who I see. O Lord of my heart, naught be all else to me. Nothing else save that thou art. Nothing else matters except you. Nothing else is except you. I want you to be my vision. I want you to be the lamp through which I see everything. Thou my best thought by day and by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light. When God is your light, when Christ is your focus, when eternity is your home, and the word is your lamp, your eye will be helpful. Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We must see God right in order to see everything else right. We must look to Jesus as the founder and perfecter of our faith before anything else comes into play. 2 Samuel 22:29, for you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. God is lamp. God is light. He is the way through which you see. For Psalm 18:28, for it is you who light my lamp. The Lord, my God, lightens my darkness. This goes back to what he said in the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name. These are not individual separate thoughts. This is a flow. When the name of God is made holy in your heart, when you see him as he is, my Father in heaven, then you're going to treasure what you should, think how you should, and that is going to affect how you live. Seeing him properly. Now this flows into the final picture that he gave us here. How great is the darkness that is not seeing Christ properly, that is seeing things through the worldly lens. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. One slave, two masters to choose from. And remember, this is the service of a slave. I know it says servant, but that word is the word for slave. It's not an indentured servant, not a hired worker. This person is owned by someone else. This person has no rights, no agenda, no schedule of their own. Their only purpose in life is to do the will of their master. And notice that Jesus isn't saying that some people are slaves and some people are not. It's assumed. You are a slave. I am a slave. Everyone in here, whether you want to be or not, you are a slave. You have a master. The question is, who is your master? Whose slave are you? God or this world? Jesus uses money, as I referenced earlier, or mammon. But that word is everything that you treasure, everything that's important to you. And why does this come last in the flow? Because when you think of service, what automatically comes to your mind? Activity, right? Someone is a servant. Someone serves. It's the doing aspect of our Christian life. He takes the whole of it. He starts with the heart. Treasure up. Not on earth, but in heaven. Have your heart where it should be. First, the heart. And the heart, if you think about, if your heart's affections are in Christ because of the gospel, because of all that he's done, because of who that he is, your heart's affections will then go to your mind. And that's going to affect how you view, how you see, how you think. And based upon how you view, how you think, how you see, it will affect what you do. My heart connects to my mind, connects to my will. If we start with the will, you get legalism. Do, do, do without the heart. If you say we don't need to talk about the do, 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 then you have lawlessness. He starts with the heart, he goes to the mind, and ends with the will. And this is what he's been doing throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He's been attacking every angle of our Christianity. So who is your master, God or money? God or your friends? God or your emotions? God or yourself? Because you can only have one master, one vision, one treasure, one love, one passion, one route, one road, one source, one purpose, one king. If you truly love God because you see him as he is, then you're going to treat this world appropriately. You're going to see everything as a talent to be used for his glory. If you truly see him and love him and desire him and you really hunger and thirst after him in your heart, this is affecting the way you see everything. Everything that happens, how he treats you, what he does, his will, his way, his order, his judgments, it's going to then move to your everyday behavior, your everyday activities, not just Sunday, not just when the people meet together, but all the time because it has to do with him, not us. You're moved by a heart, moved by a mind that is set on Christ. But the other alternative to this is the heart that is set on earth, that treasures up things on earth. The other alternative is the eye that is unhealthy, that is dark, the whole body becomes full of darkness. The other alternative is that you do not serve God, but you serve possessions, you serve self. But if you say you love him, you say you want him, you say you're going to follow him, but you keep looking back at Egypt. You keep looking back at Sodom. You keep thinking about popularity and riches and being liked and being comfortable and being somebody in the eyes of this world. If you still think you're missing out on something because I wonder what's going on at the club. If you think you're going to find your satisfaction in that house or that car or that job or that family, or that spouse, or that thing, or that toy, or that game, achieving that goal. And if I just get that, then I'll be satisfied, then I'll be happy. You know what you will do? If that's how you think, you will live for that. You will serve that. You will pour out your life about that. And that thing has your heart. You're thinking about it. You see everything through the lens of how can I achieve this? How can I get this? How can I advance to that? And that will affect all that you do. You see the flow here, how he is preaching. That's double vision. That's divided allegiance. No one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other. He will be devoted to the one, despise the other. Those are the only options here. If your eye is not single, looking at Christ as being all sufficient, as being the very purpose and meaning for your life, if your heart is not in him, for him, we're not talking about perfection, but there is a direction of the heart. Your heart aches for him, longs for him, desires him because of who he is and all that he's done. And you want him. You want to be pleasing to him. You want to walk where he is. You want to be where he is. You don't want to displease him. You don't want to grieve the Spirit. You want to walk in a manner worthy. And if that's where your heart is, then that's what you're going to be thinking. And you're going to see everything through that lens. And that's not just going to be able to stay in your mind. It's going to force your hands to be guided by that light. It's going to force your feet to be guided by that light. It's going to force everything you do to be guided by that lamp. And when you're not guided by that lamp, you see that it's darkness and you want to run from it because you want to be where the light is, because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Repentance is light. That's good. That's seeing properly. And how are you going to do this? How are we going to do this? How are we going to see God? How are we going to see Christ? Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light. You got to go to the Word. We got to be in our Bibles. Your mind is constantly under attack. Your conscience is being bombarded with feelings and emotions. And the only defense against the dragon of worldliness is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, because it's coming for you and it's telling you all kind of things. Think this way. Go after that. This is good. Feel this. How do you defend yourself? How do you move the disease away from your eye? We have to be looking and beholding and gazing and seeing. And as we look at him, we're what? Brought to one degree of glory to the next. It's in seeing and beholding and treasuring Christ. We see him in his word. We have to be in our Bibles. This, brethren, this is where you must live and see and go again and again and again. This is where you see who is God. What does he want? How should I be? We have to be in our Bibles. Now, one of the videos, I'm bringing this to an end here. One of the videos I was watching about eye disease was made by an ophthalmologist, an eye doctor, and it was amazing. I'm watching it, and he's talking about glaucoma and cataracts and all this stuff that I know very little about. And he says, if you are experiencing any of these symptoms, pause this video right now. Don't even keep watching it, and call your eye doctor immediately. And I said, amen. Amen. Don't even continue watching, because you only have two eyes, and if you lose them, your vision is lost forever. How much more the light that is in you? How much more your soul? What good is it if you gain the whole world and lose your soul in the process? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What good is it if you see everything in this world, if you observe and notice all the beauty this world holds, witness all the splendor this life has to offer, enjoy all the pleasure that you can conceive of, and you come from living and working and playing in the relationships, and you get it all, and yet you do not see the living God. If you're blind to Christ, if you see everything else, how great is that darkness within you? Blind to the world to come, blind to the state of your soul, blind to that which is most important. But you lived well, you ate well, you drove well, you worked well, you experienced so much, but you could not see that which was right in front of you. When spiritual cataracts is within you, the truth of eternity is clouded out by this world. Jesus said, the thorns, right? They choke the word, it proves unfruitful. So what do? If you notice right now that I do see it's cloudy, run to the great physician. He is the one who opened the eyes of blind Bartimaeus. He will help your vision. He can remove your cloudy vision and give you fresh views of Christ. Look to him in faith. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and see him there hanging on the cross, bleeding, suffering, paying for sin, paying for sinners, purchasing forgiveness, atoning under the crushing weight of the almighty fist of his Father. Look there, see him there, that would be for you, that you would be forgiven, that you would be saved, that you would be rescued. Look there, behold, see him bleeding and dying for you. Hear him crying out, it is finished. I talked about the silent thief of sight, glaucoma. Think of worldliness, how much it slowly. My wife tells me often, remember, it is a slow fade from black to white. It's not immediate. Different shades of gray. It's a slow fade. That's how glaucoma takes our physical eyes. And there is a spiritual glaucoma here that he's warning us against. And in the same way, it is slow, it is steady, and it begins to add on more and more and think, I can live for God and the world. I can have God in my sin. It's okay. I can just keep saying, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. God, forgive me. He's forgiven after all. I don't need to take sin seriously. I don't need to think about my soul, eternity. After all, Jesus died. Beware of the clouding. Beware of the glaucoma that will steal your sight. You get to the point where you won't see him anymore. You won't see him clearly. If there is any sight now, if there's any beholding of him, take that seriously and go to him. Look to his glorious resurrection. See him conquer grave and conquer sin and conquer the devil. Look there and find great comfort. There is hope. 2 Kings 17:33, it says, they fear the Lord, but also serve their own gods after the manner of the nations from among whom they had been carried away. They thought that they could fear the Lord and serve their gods. And I say to you, that is a very dangerous temptation to us in this room as well. That I can serve God and myself. You cannot. Jesus said, you can only serve one master. But he's all you need. You look at him, he is the feast that's provided. He is the garments that's necessary, required to get into the wedding feast. He is the lamb that gives us eternal life. He's all that we need. Go to him again and again. He will give you sight. He clothes the naked. He opens the eyes of the blind. He cleanses the dirty, no matter how dirty you are. But there is a great warning here. Remember the man in the iron cage from Pilgrim's Progress. Christian said to him, what are you? The man said, I am now a man of despair and shut up in this iron cage. I cannot get out. Oh, now I cannot. But how did you come into this condition? Listen to what he said. I left off to watch and be sober. I lay the reins upon the neck of my lusts. I sinned against the light of the word and the goodness of God. I have grieved the spirit and he is gone. I tempted the devil and he has come to me. I have provoked God to anger and he has left me. I have so hardened my heart that I cannot repent. Then said Christian, is there no hope but you must have that you must be kept in the iron cage of despair? No, none at all. Why? The Son of the Blessed is very pitiful. I have crucified him to myself afresh. I have despised his person. I have despised his righteousness. I have counted his blood an unholy thing. I have done despite to the spirit of grace. Therefore, I have shut myself out of all the promises, and there now remains nothing but threatenings, dreadful threatenings of certain judgment and fiery indignation. May this not be the testimony of any in this room. Repent now. Turn now. Keep your lamp burning by the lamp of the word. Keep your light within you healthy by keeping your eyes on the light of the world. Never take your eyes off of Christ, the cross of Calvary. Keep your service pure and motivated by love for him, by anticipating his return at any moment. And then we will find ourselves, Revelation 21, in the most beautiful places. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. The alternative to this is the place of outer darkness. The Lamb is the lamp, outer darkness. Where is your treasure? What kind of eyes do you have? Whose slave are you? Father, thank you for warnings. Thank you for instruction. Thank you that you would take these hearts of stone and turn them into hearts of flesh when we come to you in faith, when we come to you with repentance, when we come to you genuinely. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for salvation. Father, for those who are here who don't know you, whose eyes are being crowded out and their conscience has only the faintest glimmers of sight left, pray, Lord, that they would be convicted, bow the knee, and look fully upon your wonderful face and have their eyes healed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can we have some help here with the Lord's Supper?